Good afternoon. We are looking this afternoon at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to start by reading that to you, just from verses 12 through to 22. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 22. Sharing in his body. If you think you are standing alone, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I am saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons. What do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? We thank God for his word to us. I want to put it in context to start with, this passage. Three chapters. Chapter 10, I'm getting some reverberation. I think I'm a bit loud. Okay, let me move down a bit. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10 is really lessons from Israel's idolatry. Paul is referring back to what has gone on through almost history of Israel. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about public worship and about order at the Lord's table, which obviously we're going to enjoy after I preached. And then 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts and the fact that we are one body, though we are many parts. Paul, in the whole of Corinthians, is basically trying to right some wrongs that there were in the Corinthian church. Paul speaks to them as a father, as somebody who loves and cares about them. But he wants to correct some thoughts, some things that were creeping in. Sharing in his body. Now, that's nothing to do with transubstantiation. I tried to write that in my notes and realised I wasn't sure how to spell it. But anyway, that fact of our high Anglicans and Catholics who believe that at a certain point in the Eucharist communion, the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Christ. Personally, I find that quite revolting. We're told in Scripture to remember the sacrifice. Not that there's anything special about the bread or the wine. But we are talking about his body the church. And we're also talking about remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul, in essence, is saying, be careful how you live and where you put your trust. I was reading some notes on this passage and it said it can be that we like to be like chameleons. And if you know anything about chameleons, I don't know how many different colours they can change into, but they blend into whatever surroundings they are in. Okay, they change colour so that they are indistinguishable from the surroundings. And there is a tendency for all of us to fit in with our environment. We need to remember again the church there at Corinth and the situation they were in. They came from a history in Corinth of idolatry, of false gods, of idols, of wood and of stone. Several pagan temples, which were very popular amongst the people. And out of that is born Christianity. Not out of the idolatry, but in that situation. Christ comes to the people in the form of Paul and the apostles and preaches them Christ crucified. A new way to live. New creations, as John tells us. We are born again from above and changed from within. I like that phrase. We are born again from above and changed from within. And we are in a situation in 2026 where so much of our background as a nation is built upon scripture. So much of the government rules that we abide by found their foundation in scripture. And out of that, we have started to move away from Christianity and its belief. Can you see the difference? One comes out of idolatry and paganism into Christianity, and the other one comes from Christianity into what we have today, which is a real mishmash and often taking us away from God. So that's the context that we find ourselves in here. Corruption and every kind of sin. And often those early Christians, those new Christians, felt the need to adapt to the environment in which they were in. So you've got a bit of a mishmash of paganism and Christianity together. And Paul is speaking into that context. Idol worship in Corinth. And out of that we see misplaced thanksgiving. We see thanks being given to idols for good weather, for the crops that are bountiful, for the children that have been born. Things that only God can do. And the only one who deserves the thanksgiving. We can put our trust in power in one way or another. And it took me back to what Brian was preaching about last Sunday from Isaiah 6. And he said at the beginning of that chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died. And when you look back into some of the previous books of the Bible, you find in 2 Chronicles 26, you find that Uzziah, who had started off by being somebody who was faithful to God and who was blessed, that power went to his head and he was removed from that position and in fact developed leprosy, failing to see that it was God who had given him the strength that he had and the power that he had. It wasn't of himself. And so we can sometimes get drawn into thinking of things which have much bigger value than they should have. The things that we put credit by. How much somebody is worth. What sort of house they have. What kind of car they drive. What kind of holiday they go on. What kind of clothes they wear. Even what kind of phone they use. That's a deep one, isn't it? Goodness. Misplaced thanksgiving. These things can become idols. Things that are God-given blessings to us in many ways can become idols. And Paul was speaking here about making things idols that didn't deserve to have that kind of thanksgiving given to them. And then he goes on to talk about eating at the Lord's table and eating at the devil's table. That sounds pretty harsh stuff, doesn't it? It's typical Paul. Paul going for it and making it very clear what he's talking about. He praises unity. He praises fellowship. He praises sacrifice. But those things could be seen too in Judaism, in paganism, as well as Christianity. And there was a danger that those things were got mixed up again, and that people were going to pagan events which were full of unity and fellowship, but weren't giving the praise and the glory to God. People were getting diverted. They were being taken off of the track that they should have been on. Eating at the Lord's table, and maybe also eating food that had been given to idols. Paul paints a critical picture. You can't do both, one camp or the other. So he talks about facing temptation in verse 13. How do we face it? How do we conquer temptation? Everyone faces temptation. You're not being singled out. Scripture tells us we're going to be tempted. Others have resisted, and so can you and I. Any temptation can be resisted, and God will show you how, is what Paul says to the Corinthians. So how do we do that? How do we resist temptation? My mind goes back to Billy. I've mentioned Billy before. Billy was a guy that had been in prison for half his life and came to faith while staying with his daughter, who lived in Thorpe, where we had the church. And Billy came to faith through watching a television program and the Worldwide Message Tribe, and through that he came, while lying on a settee, he came to faith in Jesus. Billy tried very hard to get off of drugs. He was smoking heroin, and he had a problem, a weakness with alcohol. And we tried to help him and show him the right way. And Billy was baptized, and eventually came to me one day and he said, "John, I've got some great news. I found a new lodging." And I said, "Well, that's great, Billy. Where is it?" He said, "Well, it's in London. It's over a pub." And I said, "Billy, that's the last place you need to be." Billy had that weakness, and he did not need to be in that situation. So one of the things we need to do when we are aware of a weakness that we have, and we all have weaknesses of one kind and another, we're all sinful people. When we have weaknesses, we need to identify the situations and the people that give us those problems, that cause us to be tempted and maybe to give in. Flee from anything that you know is wrong. You know, a lot of the time we move down towards something and we're thinking, "I know this isn't good, but I quite like it really." And we're tempted and we stray. We're told to flee away. In other words, turn around and run the other way. Choose what you know is right. If there's something that's evil, there's something equally that's good. Go for that. Make a decision in our mind. I'm not going to fall down that trap again. I'm going to think of something which is of God and godly. Pray for God's help. We all need to do that. In every situation we find ourselves in where we are tempted, whatever that is, pray for God's help, for the strength that he will give us, that he promises us in that passage from Paul. And seek out your friends, your Christian friends, your Christian leaders who can help you. Many years ago, I spent some time with a church in Florida in the States. I try and pick the nice places to go and visit. And I was encouraged to go there by another minister. And the church had 10 ministers. It was a big church, 2,000 to 3,000 on a Sunday. And I was given free rein to go and talk to these ministers and to find out how they ticked. I wanted to try and learn some lessons to bring back, even to the small church we were pastoring. And as I talked with these guys, they said, well, we don't want to stay in our office. Let's go for a coffee or let's go for lunch. And I'm thinking, well, we seem to be going out an awful lot. And these guys were unloading to me, unloading about the temptations they had in their life. They didn't feel valued by the senior pastor. They were struggling with pornography. They were struggling with marriages. And I'm thinking, I'm here to learn. I'm not here to pastor you. But I tried the best I could to help them. See, they were drifting and they weren't turning to the right people where they were in that situation. They were honest and upfront, and they needed praise for that. They were honest and coming to ask for help. And we prayed for them as individuals, obviously. But leaders, Christian leaders, you don't need to read too much about in the papers before you find a Christian leader that's fallen flat. All right, because they've done something wrong. They've been tempted and they've given in. They've succumbed. And what is true of Christian leaders is true of all of us. All of us are open to temptation and falling. And though these words are very strong about eating at the devil's table, if it's not of God, there's only one other person it can be from. It's the devil, who's there trying to divert us away, our attention, our praise, our worship, away from God. Maybe it doesn't seem as though he's even pointing us to do wrong things, but he's drawing us gently away from God, from the things that we ought to be doing. So facing and conquering temptation, we need to face up to it, to ask God for help, to flee from the evil, to know what's good, and to seek help when we struggle. And then finally, we worship a jealous God. Paul finishes that passage, doesn't he, by saying there, do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? We cannot serve two masters. God can be an add-on to our life. When I was in the church in Oundle, one day I brought a cake, a big cake, and I cut it up into slices. And I asked the congregation what the different slices represented in their lives. What different aspects did they have of their lives? And we came up with work, leisure, worship, whatever. And by the time you've added it all together, family, homes, the lot, there was a slice left, and they agreed that that was for God. I said, the problem is, God wants the whole cake. He doesn't want the slice. And he can be just an add-on to our life, which we tag along, almost like a lucky charm. Or he can be where he wants to be, which is the central figure in our lives, the one we focus on, the one that we need to follow if we're not going to be drawn away by the crowd. I just pause for a moment or two. Just think about perhaps some of your friends, maybe family, maybe neighbours, that try and draw you away from God, try and take your time away. Perhaps a way of arranging things that mean you can't come to worship or Bible study or something else. It's a very difficult balance to keep between family and what God wants of us. But we have to be very careful that God doesn't become the add-on, that God still remains the very centre of our lives. I thought about the strength of our church here at Mars, Mars Community Church. We're going to focus on Jesus's sacrifice to us in a moment. But I want you to think particularly about us as a body. What are our strengths? And you've repeated them time after time. Our unity, our fellowship, our empathy with one another, the prayer that we offer for one another. Those are enormous strengths which draw us together and give us that unity in the Lord. God is a jealous God. He wants our whole lives offered to him in worship. Just like Isaiah said last week, who will go for us? God says, and Isaiah says, here am I, send me. We want to be God's witnesses. We have an opportunity at the end of this week to start Alpha, and there will be people coming along, we pray, that will be searching. And it is an opportunity for us to move them from the track of perhaps us looking at God as an add-on, maybe, to their lives, to accepting Jesus as the core of their life, the centre of their life, the person in whom they put their trust. Why? Because he will never, ever let us down. Because he will always be true to us. Not like the crowd. He will be there for us today and tomorrow. So as we come to the communion table in a moment or two, I want us to just thank God. He is the one who gives us all good things. He blesses us day after day, much more than we deserve. And we want to focus ourselves upon him and what he has done for us and re-offer ourselves in service to him. May that be true for each one of us. Amen.